We're in a series called I Am What I Am, and we're talking about the conceptions and the misconceptions of who we are, who we think we are because of God, because of this world, and we're trying to clear up some misconceptions, understanding what we really are and who we really are in Christ, because of Jesus Christ. The first week we talked about the idea of being broken beyond repair, that I am broken to a point that I can't be fixed or repaired. We talked about being in control and the idea of allowing God to have the control, not losing control, but giving over control to the one who has the greater plan. And we talked about being unable to change last week. I am unable to change. I am who I am and deal with it. And the idea that God is changing us into His own image, and we are, it's necessary for us to change. It's inexcusable, in a sense, to say we follow Christ and yet stay the same. And so this week we're going to talk about love. Going into the Easter week next week, I do hope you're planning on being here next week for one of our three services. We'll do Saturday night at 6:30. And then we'll do a 9 o'clock and a 10:30. There'll be an Easter egg hunt after each, but there's a glow-in-the-dark after the Saturday night service. And it's going to be exciting. I know. Are you excited, Devin? Yeah. Yeah, it's good. So Devin's good, man. And so moving into this week of Easter, as we start to wrap our mind around the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate next week, I want to talk about love today. Love is something that every person is searching for, and not, you know, in a good or bad way, but everybody is searching for love. People are in our world are really looking for love, and they're finding some strange places to find it. I just Googled finding love, and all these online web dating things popped up. My mind was blown. I mean, I've been with the same woman now since 98, and so I haven't had to date since then, and I didn't realize how many, there are thousands of online dating websites out there, and it's dating, so I just started scrolling through, and I'm wondering how it's going to affect my Google search. You know how it saves everything, and now everything, it's going to relate me back to, it's going to be finding me mates all over the place. But there's dating specifically for people in Greensboro. There's a site just for people who live in Greensboro. There's dating for Christians, christianmingle.com. Who knew, right? Like, I mean, we're stretching. There's dating for farmers only. No kidding. Farmers only. You have to be a farmer and you can, this is all out there. There's dating for seniors and the elderly. I didn't even know they knew how to use computers. Right? And they, like, my grandma couldn't get on the computer, much less find a date. There's dating for vampires. I'm not making this stuff. I wasted half of a Saturday morning. There's dating for tall people. There's a dating site specifically for people who are really tall. There's also a dating site specifically for midgets. And it's called loveamidget.com or something like that. And I was scared to look at it because I didn't know what was going to pop up, but it is just a dating site. And it's a true story. There's also dating websites for married people. I mean, and my mind was blown. Thousands of these things, man. People are looking for love, and statistics say that 54 million people in the United States are single. 40 million of those 54 million have tried online dating at least once. The online dating industry brings in more than $1 billion a year. And the average person spends about $239 a year to find love online. Isn't that crazy? I mean, people are out searching for love. They're searching on the internet and everywhere else, because here's the thing. When we fail at love, like you search and you go, because it said that the online dating people, and this is not about dating, it's just these were interesting to me when I Googled finding love. This is what popped up. But the idea of us finding love is usually because at some point or another we feel like we've fallen out of love, or we've lost love, or there's more to love. And see, when we fail, what we call fail, when we fail with people at love, we begin to believe about ourselves that we're unlovable. And so there's this myth that I am unlovable. People don't love me. There must be something wrong with me. Some in here, myself included, are blessed. We have great parents who all my life have loved me. And then I married a woman, and I love her, and she loves me, and I love my kids, and I love them. But I also realize this, that I'm a minority, unfortunately, in this world. I'm the minority. Not everybody has great parents who are still together, who love them greatly and take great care of them. Not everybody has a spouse who loves them dearly and they feel content with them. Not everybody has kids who continue to love them as they grow up. And so I realize I'm not in the majority. I'm in the minority, because not all of you, not all the world has that same experience. And so even for those, but then for those people like me who feel loved, I would say I know what love is. I love people and people love me. There's still a search for something deeper, isn't it? And so whether you feel unlovable, that you feel people don't love you, or that you don't have love in your life, or maybe you have it, there's still a search for something deeper, because the idea of being loved is something that in our life, it drives us. It pushes us forward, this idea of finding and falling into and maintaining and developing love. It pushes us. I mean, it causes boys in high school to take showers. You know, I mean, that there's very few things in life that cause a high school boy to take a shower. But when they have a date, they at least spray the Axe on, you know, the body spray. It causes us to do crazy things because we're searching for love. And as adults, we do crazy things. But I want to look at what the Bible says about love. There's stories about marriage and brotherly love and family love and spouse love. But I want to look at the love of God today. Right? Because that's what we're talking about. Because ultimately, if we're talking about love, there's great examples of love in the Bible, which is where we're always going to land. But the Bible says something really interesting about the love of God that it doesn't say about any human relationship anywhere. It says this in Psalms chapter 63, verse 3. It says, "Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you." God's unfailing love is better than life itself. I mean, isn't this what we're searching for? Isn't this the search that we're on to find something that is a sustaining love, a life-giving, a better than life itself? And so, man, the question then, and these are some basics of love, but how does God show us His love? That's the question. Well, look at John chapter 3, verse 16. You can quote it. We use it occasionally here. Sometimes I say it often when we read it. We think we graduate from this verse. The reality is it's the heart of the gospel. And John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." And so this unfailing love that's better than life itself was sent to us and was the motivation of why Jesus came to this earth to die. This is how He showed us love. He sent Jesus to die. And so then what requires us to be lovable? Because by human standards, you have to be pretty enough, smart enough, a good enough personality, or a thick enough pocketbook, right? I mean, this is how we find and acquire and maintain love, is the money we spend, the time we spend, the conversations we have. This is human love. There has to be a standard. What makes us lovable? Well, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "God showed us His great love." This is good, because we're going to see what makes us lovable. "He showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9 and 10 says, "God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him." Now, okay, so we got that. So what makes us lovable? How do we earn it? Verse 10, this is real love. "Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." So what makes me lovable? According to the scripture, nothing really. I was a sinner. And it wasn't because I loved God first that He sent Jesus. It's because God loved me first that He sent Jesus. And so what then could separate us from the love? Because if this is a gift, if this love is life, is better than life itself, and it's the motivation for the incredible gift of salvation, and I did nothing to earn it, then there's got to be a way I can lose it, right? Well, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. It says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's recap. For some of you, you know this. Let it be a reminder. For some of you, I hope it opens your eyes today that we're talking about a great love that comes from God that the psalmist said is better than life itself. It was our gift of forgiveness and grace, and it came to us when we were undeserving. And according to Scripture, there's nothing on earth or in heaven or below the earth that can separate us from it. Isn't this what we're searching for? I mean, isn't this the thing? And so the question then that I want to talk about today, because maybe you feel unlovable, maybe you feel unloved, maybe you feel like you're searching for a deeper love because the love of humans has never sustained you the way you thought it would. How then do I get access to this incredible love of God? I mean, we're in a world, I just gave you one example of online dating, that they're searching. As Eddie Murphy, when he sang in the Buckwheat Voice, said, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. Right? Y'all remember that old Saturday Night Live sketch? How do we find it? If we're looking for love in all the wrong places, right? How do we find it? Where is it? Because that's something that when presented, if you hear it, and you say, even if you're skeptical about it, you have to say, I'm at least intrigued to give it a try. That somebody, a God, a deity, who said I was undeserving, gave me forgiveness, sent his own son to die for me because of his great love, that nothing can separate us from that, and then we didn't deserve it, but he sent it anyway. How do I get access to this? Where do I find this love? John chapter 15, verse 8. And we're going to camp out here in John chapter 15 for a minute. John chapter 15, verse 9. It says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. It's Jesus talking. And this is what he says to him. He said, so remain in my love. Now, hold on to that, because that's one of the things we're going to talk about. Remain in my love. Verse 10 says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So stay there on verse 10. Jesus said, remain in my love. And he says, this is how you remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, we remain in his love. So how do we remain in the love of God? By obeying his commandments. And now here we go, right? Because now this is the scary part of this whole month, is to get into crossing the borderline of legalism and faith. Because we cannot set up a whole regiment of, and these are the commandments that God said follow, or else he'll stop loving you. Because we just said, nothing can separate us. He can't love you more or less based on you following. His love is available in 100% of it, in all of its fullness. The question is, how do I get it? How do I get it? I step into it, I accept it, and I remain in it by obeying his commandments. Now, is this legalism? I don't think so. Because if I ask my children to obey me, am I a mean dad? Some of you just think I'm a mean dad in general, but I mean, I'm on this specific, if I ask you ask your children to obey you, are you being mean? You're doing what's best for them, right? I mean, you make a list of things and you say, hey, you know, don't cross the road without looking both ways. Don't play in traffic. Don't put your tongue in a fan, right? You know, don't stick the butter knife into the electrical socket. Don't shoot your sister with that BB gun. If you were here a couple weeks ago, don't shoot yourself in the foot with the blow dart, right? You know? We make a list, and we're asking them to obey us for their own good, because it goes on, and verse 11 says, I've told you these things, so you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Stay there for a minute. Because he says to them, he says, this is my commandment. And he said, this, I want you to remain in my love. My love, which exists and it's there for you. It's waiting for you if you choose to accept it. And once you choose to accept it, then you remain in it. How do we remain in it? By obeying what God has laid out for us. It's much like when we lay out things for our children. He says, remaining and obedience to my commandments is the source of love, but it's also your source of joy. Obedience brings joy in our life. And oftentimes, people like me, who are extremely rebellious, don't want to obey anything. I want to push the limits, right? And some of you, that's why you come to this church, because you want to push the limits too. You like that. When it says, do not cross this line, you better believe I have at least one toe hanging on the other side. When it says, do not enter, I want to know why. I'm going in. If it says alarm will sound, and I don't do this anymore, I always wanted to know if it really would. I'd always make sure somebody like Devin or somebody was standing near me, and I'd be like, hey, stand right there. Boop, boop, and I'd walk away. I wanted to know, what did that mean? Don't go through this door. Why not? And so rebellious people like me, and I'm not saying it's you, maybe none of you are like this. When I hear obedience, I instantly shut down and go, yeah, that's what I was taught all my life. And I'm telling you that there comes the preacher talk, and God has a set of rules, and this is why I don't follow Christ. But nothing God ever put in place for us, what I'm learning through not being a pastor and not being legalistic, but being a follower of God, a child of God, is that nothing that I've ever experienced in my walk with Christ has been put in place to hold me back. It's all been to bring me joy. It's all been to keep me out of traffic and to keep my tongue out of the fan and to keep my butter knife out of the electrical socket. It's all been for my joy. And this is the obedience, he says. He says, obey my commandments, because this is the source of joy. And let's go on and continue reading. Jesus says to remain in his love by following his guidelines. Then he tells us something that's kind of interesting about how we obtain the love of God. Look with me, verse 12. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. I mean, Jesus says something interesting. Verse 12, he says, you need to love each other in the same way that I have loved you. He says that as a result of you experiencing my love, then you go love other people. See, he said that this great love, how do I remain? Number one, I obey. Number two, I then share the love that I've experienced. I get it, and I don't get to just kind of be here and hold it. I'm supposed to be a sponge where I absorb it and squeeze it out and absorb it and squeeze it out. I'm not a pitcher. You know, I'm not a bucket with a lid. And that's the old preachers used to say, I want to get all I can all I get, and sit on my can. Right? And that's a lot of how we take Christ, is we want to fill it all up, right? We want to fill it up and shut it off and go, thank you, Jesus, for what you gave me. But Jesus said, God said, do you like that, man? That was good. And he's still excited about the glowing dark eggs. Yeah, he's still thinking about eggs. Because we want to take it all in and absorb it and hold it. But Jesus is talking here, and he says, remain in my love, obey my commandments. This is my source of joy. And then he goes on, and he's still talking about his love. He says, and then you go love other people in the same way that you've experienced my love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. And so he says to them, you should be giving it back. Now this is an interesting twist, I believe. Now, not only are we, because we're asking the question, how do I obtain this amazing love that's better than life itself, that sustains me, that was given to me when I was undeserving, was the motivation for the greatest gift ever given to this world, and for the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus through the cross? and nothing can separate me from it. How do I obtain it? Why? Obedience, remaining in his love, the source of joy, but also I remain in his love, I believe, by funneling it back out, by sponging it back out. And so he finishes then by explaining to us that how we obtain this love, we're supposed to remain in it, and we also spread it. But he tells us one more interesting thing about it, because the question was, how do I get it, right? I mean, people have been in church all their life. If you say, how do you get the love of God? They could tell you how much God loves them, why he loves them, what he did for them. But the question is, how then do I go get God? Because we're talking about searching for love, the unlovable searching for love. How do I get God? Well, look how he finishes in verse 16. Verse 16 of John chapter 15. It says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Let me read it again and let you marinate on that for a minute. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. So this great love that's better than life itself, that's the source of our forgiveness and our grace, it was sent to us when we were undeserving, we can't be separated from it. This great love is not something necessarily that we chose. It's something that God chose for us. He's chosen you to love, you specifically. You can't run from it, hide it, or deny it. You can choose not to go get in it, but the fact is that it's there, and he's already chosen you for it. And so in a world full of people that are searching for love on crazy websites and everywhere else, the greatest love that's available to humankind according to Scripture, check this out. The greatest love available to humankind is actually searching for you. It's actually hot on your trail. It's coming after you. You were chosen by God to be loved. And so our role in a relationship with God is not to go and find his love. It's not to go earn his love. Our role is simply to accept his love, to remain in him by obeying his commandments, and then spread his love to other people. And I often say, God already loves you as much as he can. And I'll never stop saying that, because I think there's a misconception in the church world, regardless of the denomination that you grew up in. We grew up Baptist, and we just tried to earn our faith as much as anybody else. And we tried to earn the love of God as much as anybody else. And it doesn't matter what denomination, I want you to hear that God already loves you as much as he possibly can. Nothing that you do can make him love you less. Nothing you do can make him love you more. God loves you fully and completely because he's God. And I want you to hear that today. Whether you feel unlovable or whether you think you got it together and you think you know what love is, God loves you. That's what you need to hear today. And so maybe you feel unlovable. Maybe when people turn their back, people that you trust, they turn their back on you. It makes you feel unlovable. When people that you love break your heart, it makes you feel unlovable. When people that you admire, they destroy your confidence and they tear you down. When the people that you desire, maybe, they make you feel unwanted. When people that you respect, they break your will. You start to feel unlovable, and when people or situations make you feel unlovable, remember, God chose you in spite of all that. And maybe you're like me, and you grew up in a great house, and I married an awesome woman. I married way above my pay grade, way above. And I feel loved, and I know what it means to, so did you, Brandon. And I know what it means. I know what it means to love on a human level as much. I'm full of it. I'm filled up with love in my life for my kids, my wife, my family. But you know what? I realized this week as I was studying that no matter how much my parents love me, God's love is greater. And you know, no matter how much your spouse loves you, God's love is greater. No matter how much your kids love you, God's love is so much greater. No matter how much your friends love you, God's love is greater. There's no greater love available to us than the love of our Creator and our Savior. That's the greatest love available. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, as we close, it says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by grace that you've been saved. I pray today that you understand how much God loves you. That's my prayer. As I've been preparing this week for this day, and I've been trying to make this more complicated and longer, because if you're looking at your clock, I know, we're done early. I'm not done yet, though. I can stretch this out another 8 minutes. We're good. But the reality is that I can't complicate this. I can't make it more in-depth than it is. It really is that simple of a concept, and yet it's so great and so deep that as much as we explore and remain in His love, we'll never get to the bottom of it. See, I pray today that you know that God loves you. I pray today that you know that He has chosen you. He searched you out. He's finding you and chasing you. And the question today, I pray, you know, we see it in the Bible, God loves us. The question I think today is this: how are you responding to God's love? Knowing that God loves you and He's chasing you and searching you, how are you responding to God's love? Are you remaining in His love or running from His love? Because I've been on both sides of that fence. Are you remaining or are you running? Are we obeying or are we rebelling? How are you responding to God's love? Are you loving others because of the love you've experienced? Or are you willing to just kind of soak it all in and make it yours? And God will forgive them like He forgave me. I don't need to go over and get my nose in their business, right? But the reality is we're supposed to be filtering through. We're supposed to be sponging out and funneling out. That there's a small hole. We keep most of it, but we continue to pour it out. See, I am what I am. And some would say in here, I am unlovable. And the reality today is I am someone who is loved unconditionally by God. I am loved greater than any human being could ever give me. I am loved in spite of rejection and broken hearts. I am loved. That's what I am. I am a child of God. And you can be too. And if you're here today, you're following Christ, you say, I'm a Christian. Are you fully responding and remaining and obeying? Are you giving love to others? Maybe you're here this morning and you just say, I don't know the love of God. I've been running from it all my life. It's not about being religious and attending religious services and owning a Bible and saying the right things. This is about remaining in and obeying the love of God. Being part of a relationship with a Savior who died on the cross. And this is the week, right? He's riding in on the donkey. They're singing Hosanna. They're waving olive branches. And come Friday, they're going to put Him on a cross. But come next Sunday, we get to celebrate the greatest victory that we as Christians will ever celebrate. He rose up out of that tomb on the third day, and He walked out with all of our sin and all of our death and all of our shame and all of our punishment. He left it there. And He gave us victory. And He gave us abundant life on earth and eternal life in heaven when we come to know Him and remain in that kind of love. Let's pray.